In the book of Philemon, you see how he is in prayer telling him that he wants him to be better about sharing his faith. And he uses the terminology so that. He says, Philemon, I want you to be better at sharing your faith so that you will see the power of Christ and how it works in your life. Now, I hammered that home pretty good last week, and I wanted to make sure that you got that. And my prayer is that you have been praying so that prayer. So when you pray for your meal, or when you pray for your family, or when you pray for yourself, you would pray in such a form or such a fashion that you're not just praying, let's say, for God's power for your family, but you're praying for God's power for your family so that they could be gospel witnesses in the kingdom. Make sense? So last week, I guess it was maybe Tuesday or Wednesday, I got a text. And the text was from one of my favorite church members. And this is what it said. Dear Bobby, I am praying that God will allow me to see the most massive buck I've ever seen in my life so that I might shoot it and bless his name with it. So I think he got it, really. I think he's got the idea down, and I loved that somebody was paying attention, and I don't think he's seen a buck since. So, but anyhow, that's on him, not on me, and God can do whatever he wants. I know a lot of you have been hunting. I've already seen the pictures. I can't wait to go in January. I will beat all of you, whatever you have shot. I can promise you that, because I'm already praying. Let me share with you a book that I got when I was in seminary. This is called The Complete Works on Prayer by E.M. Bounds. Let me preface this by saying you probably don't want to rush out and buy this book unless you're really a nerd. It is a good book, but it is not just a easy read book. It's more like a textbook. But if you like that kind of stuff, I would highly recommend this book. This is part of what I'm using as I study scripture. I'm doing some references off of Bounds' work, and it's very, very good. In fact, I wrote down a quote here that I wanted you to hear from this book. It says, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better machinery, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer. Mighty men of prayer." I can't emphasize that enough to you. I think what God's looking for in all of our lives is not that we would invent one more program or better program or have some kind of better mechanism in place to help us do things more fascinating or better, quote unquote, in the eyes of the world to be church, but I think the best thing that we could ever do as a church is be mighty people of prayer. If we became mighty people of prayer, I really think that we would change our community, we would change our area, we would change our state, and we would change our world. Now today, I want to jump into a subject that some of you may not have ever heard before. You may have. I want to approach to you why, when we pray in the name of Jesus. You've probably heard that. You probably do that. But you may wonder, why do we do that? Or what's the purpose or the reasoning behind that? You may have heard people pray before where they don't use the name of Jesus, where they'll just pray and then they'll close by saying amen. I remember as a young boy having a discussion with my mom about this subject. I began to talk to her as I began to understand more and more what it meant to walk in faith. And my mom was an incredible woman of faith. Both my parents were really incredible people of faith. But my mom was usually who I would go to on questions of faith. And I remember just as a young boy saying, why do we throw that in there? Why does everybody close a prayer in the name of Jesus? And I remember distinctly her telling me it's because of the power that Jesus' name holds. And when you look at Scripture, there is no doubt that that is what we are assigned to do. That's what's commanded to us to do. In fact, when you think about it, when you start searching Scriptures, you realize that when we do things in the name of Jesus, everything changes. I wrote down here, when we pray in Jesus' name, Satan is powerless. Demons are cast out. Healing occurs, and salvation comes, and promises are fulfilled. And that's all because of who Jesus is and because of the mighty weight that his name carries. Bill Gaither wrote a pretty famous song that Sandy Patty made very famous. And you probably have heard it before. She sings, it's called "There's Hope in the Name of Jesus." And there's strength in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I love how that song goes. I want you to listen to one of the choruses. It says, when my plans have fallen through, and when my strength is nearly gone, when there's nothing left to do but just depend on you and the power of your name. And as we call upon your name, your strength through weakness to show, we can know the master's plan, extend the master's hand when we come in the name of the Lord. Oh, when we do things in the name of the Lord, things change, and they change forever. Praise the Lord. Look at John 14. What does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? Let me share with you, just kind of leading up into this scripture. In John 14, you will find the verses that I share at almost every memorial or funeral service that I take part in. Even yesterday with Greg Hudson and his family as they were memorializing his mom who passed away this past Sunday, I had the privilege of just sharing at the very beginning, and I shared these verses because Jesus is talking about several different things. One of the things that he's talking about in John 14 is the fact that he's getting ready to go away, that he's getting ready to be crucified, that he's not going to be here any longer. And one of the disciples, it's interesting, it's the disciple we call doubting, but it's the disciple that I would call the guy who asks good questions, because he asked a great question here, because Jesus in this chapter in John is saying that he's going to go away, but guess what? When he goes away, he's preparing a place for you and me. That's what he says. That's the exciting thing. That's why I share this verses at memorial services and funerals, because we're talking about the good news that Jesus left, but he didn't leave us unprepared. He left to go prepare you and me a place that where he is, we can be there one day also. And that's when Thomas said, well, Lord, where are you going? And how do we get there? And the Lord says, well, Jesus, the Lord says this to Thomas. He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And listen, he says, no one gets to the Father except through me. Important words for you to hear, because your privilege, your right, your ability to talk to the Father is because of what Jesus did for you and what he did for me. That's how we approach the throne. And then Philip goes on to ask another question. And Philip, Jesus answers Philip, and he comes down here to verse 13. And look at verse 13, what it says here. He says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, flip over to chapter 16, and you will see Jesus speaking again, talking about the Holy Spirit coming. that the disciples who are so sad about the fact that he's going to be crucified now will understand that their joy will be made complete in what Christ does for them on the cross. And when you look down at verses 23 through 24, you will see Jesus say these words. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be made complete. The disciples are being taught right here a new portion, a new understanding of how they approach the Heavenly Father. And the new approach and the new understanding, even Jesus says, never before have you asked for anything in my name, but from now on, you will ask for everything in my name. And when you do that, your joy will be complete. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so excited to be able to share what Scripture says to us through the Holy Spirit. Father, we are excited to be able to know that we can have joy, and that joy can be made complete when we ask in the name of Jesus. So, Father, today my prayer would be that you would communicate through me, that you would get me out of the way, hide me behind the cross, and that, Father, the Holy Spirit would speak to all of us today about the importance of talking in Jesus' name. And it's in that most powerful name, that most mighty name, that most incredible saving name, that most graceful name that we pray this morning and ask all these things. Amen. So why do we pray in Jesus' name? What does it mean to do that? Let me share with you five things real briefly that I think will help you to understand the importance of why we pray in the Lord's name. The first thing is this. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are admitting how bankrupt our name is. What you are saying when you pray in the name of the Lord is that you are bankrupt and that you are totally dependent on Him. I love the fact that those of you that have small children are going to experience what those of us who have older children have experienced in our life. I love watching your small children grow up and start to do things that I remember my kids doing. But one of the things that my 30-year-old children every once in a while still do to me is say, can I borrow some money? Like I'm ever going to see that money again. I know good and well, and you will learn this as kids grow up, as those small kids grow up, when they say, can I borrow a dollar or have a dollar, that's just basically saying, can I take that out of your wallet and put it into my wallet? And you will never see it again. Now, think about that from a dad's standpoint. I remember this very well yesterday. My daughter, Ashley, who's not with us today, she's in Houston visiting some friends. I'm going to get in trouble here. How old is Ashley, Laura? 28 or 29? Where are you, Laura? There you. Good Lord, you're way in the back. What are you doing way back there? 29? Thank you. That's what I was going to say, but I just wanted to double check with you. She is 29 years old. So yesterday, I took her car to get the oil changed in it and to get it washed because she was leaving to Houston. Now, didn't have to do that. She's old enough to do that on her own. She's got enough money to do that on her own. She's completely capable of doing that on her own. But I'm her dad, and she's my daughter, and I love her. And I did that because I wanted to do that. Ashley understands that she doesn't have as much money as Laura and I do. She gets that she's close to bankrupt at the end of every month. She reminds me of that often. But it really doesn't matter to me because I'm her father and I love her no matter what. That's what you are doing when you go to the Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus. You're just basically saying, I'm broke and I need you. Not only am I broke financially, but I'm broke spiritually. Not only am I broke spiritually, but I'm broke physically. I need you in every form and fashion. I wrote down here, when a bankrupt bride marries a wealthy groom, then you take on his name, right? That's what, you know, the term, I don't know that they even use this term, it's probably way politically incorrect. But the term we used to use when I was growing up was a gold digger. You know, that's the lady who's looking for the rich man. That's what I keep whispering in Ashley's ear almost every week. Find you somebody rich that can take care of you. You know, that's what I want. But the truth is, and you know this, that we're all gold diggers at the foot of Jesus. We are desperate for his love. We are desperate for everything that he can do for us. And so we bow at the feet of Jesus because we need him desperately. The cool thing is, especially even when talking about Ashley and talking about my own child, is I wrote this down too. You and I have been adopted by a king. Ashley doesn't believe that. You know, Ashley was adopted, and Saxton hopefully will be one day adopted, and Karen Norman was adopted, and there's a lot of you that share that adopted story. I loved hearing the story that Greg reminded me of yesterday, that Greg had a brother named Noel who was in the Philippines and had epilepsy, and his parents in the 60s adopted him from a family who could not afford his medicine and could not afford to take care of him. And so they adopted him. Noel passed away, how many years ago, Greg, now? About 10 years ago. Noel passed away from epilepsy. But he had never lived as long as he lived, except for the fact that Greg's parents took care of him and took him in. I told Greg how unusual that was yesterday. When you think about this, if you're my age or somewhere around my age, even younger, you would comprehend that back in the 60s, adoption wasn't that popular, wasn't that thing that we talk about all the time now. But the other thing was, nobody in the 60s was adopting somebody out of their culture or out of their race. That was wildly different. And yet his parents saw a need and took care of that need. That's exactly what Jesus does for you and does for me. He sees our need, he adopts us, and he takes care of that need. And we have a new name. And so when you approach the Father now, you approach it through the name of Jesus, your Heavenly Father, who's taking care of you. Second thing is this, not only are you admitting how bankrupt you are, but you're using his identity. That's how you get to the Father. You are approaching the throne not with your own name, but you are using his name. It's like you walking in to the president's office, the president of the United States. If you and I walked in and we happened to get close enough to get to whoever the guard is in front of Donald Trump and say, we would like to speak to President Trump, they would laugh at us. You know that, and I know that. They would say, there is absolutely no way you can see him. But if we said, well, I'm Melania's brother, and we could verify the fact that we were Melania's brother, all of a sudden doors would be flying open for you to be able to get in to see the president. It's the same thing here. When you walk in with your identity to talk to the Heavenly Father, he is looking at you and he's basically saying, what right do you have to be here? What is your purpose in coming, and under whose authority are you coming in to speak to me? And all we have to do is say, I'm a child of your son. And when we say that we are a child of his son, the doors fly open and we are allowed in. You have an account with his name on it. When you go to speak to the Heavenly Father, your name is on that account. Laura's mom, I've told you this, you know, she's 89 years old, and so we've taken over some of the financial affairs, most of the financial affairs. Laura's sister is handling most of the medical care, and Laura and I are handling most of the financial things. Well, one of the things that we did when we first began handling the financial things is we went to the bank and we said, we need our names next to her name on all the checks and all the credit cards so that we can have access to everything that she's doing. And that's what happened. All her checks now say Mary Louise Johnson and Laura Johnson Smith on them. And that's so we can have access to all the finances. Well, nothing different here. When Jesus adopted you, when you became a child of the King, your name was put on that account. And now you have access to the Heavenly Father because of who He is, not because of who you are. Same thing is true with Laura's mom. Laura's mom, if Laura's mom would have said no when we were sitting at that bank, they would not have changed a thing on her checkbook. But because Laura's mom said yes, everything changed. And that's what Jesus did for you. He said yes for you, and everything changed in your life. Third thing is this, we use His authority. If you have your Bible still, turn to the fourth chapter of Philippians. Sorry, the second chapter of Philippians. I want to show you something in Philippians here. Hold your spot there, because we're going to get to this in just a second. In the second chapter of Philippians, you're going to find out what it means to speak in the name of Jesus. Now, holding your spot there, let me share with you just a couple more things as we get ready to kind of wrap up the four or five things that I want you to know about praying in the name of Jesus. The third thing is this, using His authority. If you look in Acts, the fourth chapter, and you can do that when you get home later on today, you will find out that all authority has been granted to the Father. You remember that scripture where it says all power has been given to Jesus. When you look at that scripture, you understand that because He has the authority, we can use His authority when we approach the throne of Christ. And so what I've written down here is that you can gain the ear of the Father by using the name of a son. When we ask in His name and for His will, you can get to the Father because He has the authority, and now you can use that authority. I think I've told you this before, and if I have, this will be the really short version. And if I haven't, I'll tell you the longer version sometime. But the easiest way for me to explain this is that there was a time when I was in college when I was detained by a policeman. Not arrested. It's very important for you to hear me say that your pastor has never been arrested. But I was detained, and I was scared. And I was detained unrightfully and unlawfully. Now, I say that, and probably everybody that's been detained would say that too. But trust me, this was not fair. And let me tell you just real quickly how it happened. So Laura dropped me off to go to an Astros baseball game when I was in college. And she dropped me off, and I had to cross a pretty major street where everybody was, this was back in the Astrodome days, and everybody was in line on this major street waiting to turn in for parking at the Astrodome. And they were stopped. So when I got out of the car, Laura was in this traffic really slow, and when I got out of the car, I was just in the middle of the street. So, but everything was stopped, both sides of the street. They're all stopped, backed up, trying to get in the Astro thing. So I just walked in front of Laura's car, walked in front of the next car, crossed over the median, walked across the next two lanes where cars were stopped, and went into the entrance of the parking lot, walking toward the Astrodome. And I was walking into that parking lot, and they were directing traffic, and people were parking, and there was a group of policemen there. And I was walking by them just with my ticket going up to meet some people at the Astros game. And all of a sudden, I had somebody grab me by the back of my shirt collar and yank me back and face me to him. And it was a policeman. And I was just dumbfounded. I did not know what was going on. And he had, and you guys know this, anybody that's been in law enforcement knows that those guys carry big flashlights, those big, like, they have like 8 double D batteries in them, you know, they're humongous flashlights. And he pulled that flashlight, and you have to trust me that I'm your pastor, and I'm not making this big story. I sometimes make big stories up, sometimes, just because it seems so powerful to do. But I'm not making this up. He grabbed that double D flashlight out, and while he was holding onto my shoulder, he grabbed the end of it, and he hit me in the chest and said, "What do you think you're doing?" And I said, "I'm just going to the game." And he hit me in the chest again, and he said, "What do you think you're doing?" And I said, "I'm going to the Astros game." And he said, "Who gave you permission to cross that street?" And I said, "Well, nobody gave me permission. The cars were all stopped. My girlfriend let me out, and I was just walking into the Astros game." And he said, what you did was illegal." And he hit me with a flashlight again in the chest. I was hit 3 times in the chest with the flashlight. It's crazy that it's, I'm still kind of emotional about it because it really affected me. You can tell that. After he hit me the 3rd time, there was another police officer that came over and grabbed me and said, "What's going on?" And I said, "I have no idea. I'm trying to go to the Astros game, and this guy is hitting me." And he turned to the policeman and said, "What did he do?" And the policeman told him that I crossed the street. And he said, "Leave him alone," like that. And I was so thankful all of a sudden to have an advocate on my side. And I looked... The Lord or whoever gave me just enough kind of moxie at the time that I began to look for what his badge number might be. And that guy, 4th time, hit me in the chest with his flashlight and said, "Are you looking for my badge number?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I am." And he said, "I don't have a badge number. I'm a constable deputy. I have my name, and this is my name." And he pointed it out to me, and then he hit me again with a flashlight. 5 times I was hit with that flashlight. And the other officer grabbed him and said, "Leave him alone," and took him and turned him and pushed him away from me. And this was a Houston police officer. I thought they were all Houston police officers. I found out, like I told you, that this guy was a constable deputy and that the Houston police officer grabbed me. And he walked me toward the stadium, and he put his arm around me, and he said, "I am so sorry. I hope you can forget how he treated you." And he pushed me away. Well, I went in the stadium and met my friends, and needless to say, I was pretty much shot for that day. So I went home, and I was frustrated. You would have been frustrated too. And I decided I was going to write a letter to the sheriff. And so I did. I wrote a letter to the sheriff, and I said, and actually my sister, who was a legal attorney at the time, helped me kind of, after I wrote it, she helped me kind of make it look better. And I wrote the letter to the sheriff, and the sheriff wrote me back. And the sheriff said, "Mr. Smith, I'm so sorry for what happened to you on your way to the Astros game. I want you to know that that was not a sheriff's deputy, it was a constable deputy, and I've forwarded your letter to his commander." The commander of that constable deputy's name was Walter Rankin. And Walter Rankin wrote me a letter and said, "Will you please call me at this number?" And I called him at that number. Do you know that Walter Rankin had a son named Ken Rankin? And Ken Rankin was one of my best friends in high school. I had no idea when all that started that it would come all the way around full circle to where I was sitting in Walter Rankin's office and he walked that constable deputy in while I was sitting there and said, "Mr. Smith, is this the man who did this to you at the Astros game?" And I said, "Yes, sir." It is. And that man looked at me, and his eyes were as big as saucers, you can imagine. And I was shaking in my boots because I don't like confrontation, and I don't like being the reason for confrontation. And I thought, this guy's going to kill me now. I mean, he hit me with a flashlight, but now he's probably going to kill me. And he said, I'll take care of him after you leave. But I want you to know this. And I said, what's that? He said, this is the fourth complaint in the last 4 months that we've had on this officer. So I wasn't the only guy. I told you that story. It's a little bit longer than I wanted it to be. I apologize. But I told you that story because I wanted you to hear that because I knew somebody who had authority, everything in that whole situation changed in my life. If I didn't know Ken, if Ken wasn't my friend and Ken's dad wasn't the constable deputy over our district and the constable over our district, and if that constable deputy had not worked for that constable, Walter Rankin, I don't think that probably ever would have happened. And it probably never would have gone anywhere. But everything changed because of the authority that Walter Rankin had and the fact that I knew his son. Everything changed. That is exactly what Scripture is telling you. It's telling me. It's because we know the Son, then we have the authority to go to the Father. And we have the authority to ask for whatever we want in His name. Do you need healing today? You have the authority to go to the Father and ask for it. Do you need help at your job? You have the authority to go to the Father and ask for it. Are you struggling with finances? Are you struggling in your marriage? Are you struggling in school? Are you struggling with anything? Guess what? You have the authority. All authority has been given to Jesus. And you know Him. He is your personal friend. And because of that, you have the authority to go to the Father. Fourth thing is this. We're called to represent His interest on earth. I wrote this down, and I want you to understand it. Maybe this term will help you to understand it. But Jesus basically grants you and me a power of attorney. We have the authority here on earth to do His work, to do His will. I'm so excited about things that are happening here in the life of Holly Springs. Just this evening, our ladies will go to Glory Gang. And they're going to paint faces and paint fingernails. And they're going to do that from 5 to 6. That's what our women's ministry is going to do this evening. And the guys, some of the guys, if you want to go and you want to help, you can let me or Clint know, but some of us guys are going to go and we're going to make quesadillas and get them ready for the kids to eat tonight after they heard the gospel this evening, after they've sung. Guess what? We're doing that in the name of Jesus. We have power of attorney. We have been given Jesus's right to do His things here on earth. It's crazy. If you think about it, it's hard to kind of calculate in this head, in your head and my head. But if Jesus was here today, I mean, if Jesus walked in this very room, all different kinds of things would happen. Your life would be transformed. You would be changed forever. And if He stood here and said, hey, this afternoon we're all going to go to the Glory Gang and we're going to paint fingernails and we're going to paint kids' faces and we're going to love on them. We're going to tell them how much we love them and all that kind of stuff. Every one of you would show up there tonight if He said that. But it's just me saying it. So it's like, yeah, who cares? It's just Bobby saying it. I'll do it next time or I'll do it next month or I'll do it next year. But the deal is, here, I want you to hear this because don't hear this wrong. I'm not trying to get all of you. If we all showed up at the Glory Gang night, we would freak them out. So I'm not trying to get you all to show up at Glory Gang. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is that we have His power to go do those kinds of things. Man, if this isn't your thing, then what is your thing? And when are you going to start doing it? That's the question. I don't mean that ugly. I mean that with all the love I can share with you. But you can't say, I don't have anything that I need to do or I want to do. That's just not gospel. The gospel is you are here in His power and with His authority, and you can do whatever He calls you to do. And there's got to be something that He's calling you to do. I don't know what it is, but He'll tell you if you listen. The last thing is this. Not only do you represent Him, not only do you have His authority, but when you can pray totally different now when you pray in the name of Jesus, because you can pray with expectation that something's going to change. That's probably my favorite thing to share with you, is when you pray in the name of Jesus, you can pray expecting something to happen, because something's going to happen when you pray to Jesus. Now, it may not be exactly what you want, and that's okay, but I can promise you when you pray in the name of Jesus, you are going to see change. It's not just you. It's what David Norman said in the offertory prayer just a second ago. This is not about you. This is on Sunday morning when you come to sing, and you sing so incredibly well like we just sang a few minutes ago. It's not about how well you sing. It's about who you are singing to. That's the difference. You are singing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you ought to be thrilled to be in His house to worship Him. You have the chance to make all the difference in the world because you know the King, and because when you pray, you can pray to expect something different to happen. I don't think I've ever told you before, but my mom was a lot like Laura. It's one of the reasons I think I fell in love with Laura, is because she reminded me of how much my mom loved the Lord. When I saw Laura's face light up about the Lord, it reminded me of how much my mom's face lit up about the Lord. And There was a person in my family that didn't know the Lord, became a part of our family through marriage, and didn't know the Lord. And my mom prayed with expectation that one day he would come to know the Lord. And it was 20 years later when God answered that prayer. Some of you, me included, would have quit after 20 minutes that God didn't answer that prayer, or 20 days when God didn't answer that prayer, or 20 months when God didn't answer that prayer. I wonder how many of us would have prayed for 20 years that God would have answered that prayer. But my mom did, because my mom was praying with expectation that God was going to answer that prayer, and He did. That's the God that we worship. If you have Philippians, the second chapter, let me close with this. This is Jesus that's talking, and He's talking about how your attitude and my attitude should be. It's Paul writing in the Scripture, but he's telling us about how our attitude should be like Christ's. Listen, starting with verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place. The God that you're worshiping, the Jesus that you're talking to, has been exalted to the highest place that anybody can go. He's God. He's not Donald Trump. You're not trying to get in to have an audience with Donald Trump. You're not trying to get in to have an audience with the principal at the high school. You're not trying to get in to have an audience with the president of the bank. You're having an audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name. What name? The name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Heavenly Father. That's the name you and I get to use every time we go in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, most Heavenly Father, it's incredible to think that we have the ability to approach your throne. And Father, that you would open the doors and that you would allow us to come in to talk with you. And Father, we know that that's possible because of Jesus. And Father, it is in His name today that we approach your throne. It's in the most powerful name of Jesus that we come to you, Father, and we ask that you would open our hearts, that you would break open the power of the Holy Spirit in our life to teach us, Father, that there are things that we have the authority to do in your name. Father, we would ask that you would show us what you would want for our lives. Father, that you would burden our hearts to be about your will for the kingdom. Father, that you would remind us whose child we are, that we've been adopted by the Most High King. Father, if we realize that, then we have our worth in you. We don't have to look to anybody else to gain our worth. And Father, it's in that most powerful name that we come to your throne today and just say thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. And most of all, thank you for your salvation. And we pray all that today in the name of Jesus. Amen. In just a few moments, Jason's going to lead us as we